This is a message brought to you by the Shepherd's Ministries. God bless you richly as you listen.
Mentoring young people. Is anybody who is young here? Who is young? Forget about your age, you could still be young at heart. That's the most important one, isn't it? Both of my parents are in their 80s, but you can still have great fun with them. Amen? Okay. So we want to talk about mentoring young people. I'm not going to go in so much into introduction again, because Sister Roque did a fabulous job, you know, at that. And she really touched on a lot of things that we'll be doing, you know, today. And for your information, this session is being recorded, so that, you know, you can have it at the end. Praise God. What is mentoring? You may ask yourself, what is mentoring? Why are we having a special session for it? Permit me to say that mentoring, especially within the Christian circle, is an old word that has been rebranded. Mentoring in itself is discipleship. Discipling. Okay? It's discipling. But, you know, but then you ask yourself, why do we use the word mentor today instead of discipler? Why do we say mentors instead of disciples if it's exactly the same thing? It's because there's been a shift in the church from actually mentoring people, discipling people the way it is in the scriptures, to discipling people the way we have it in the church today. Now, if you remember in the old days, again, maybe I'm speaking like an old man now, you know, where evangelism is not, I mean, evangelism used to be, you go out and preach the gospel. Is that right?
Yes.
You go door to door, you go on streets, you go knocking on doors. You go, you know, speaking to people where they are and preaching the gospel to them. Is that correct?
That's right.
Right. But today, most of the evangelism we hear up in the church is, go and invite your friends to church. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. And then when it comes to discipling young believers, what do? We disciple them by having discipleship classes. Mm. Hello?
Yes, sir.
Now that becomes a programmatic system. So now, the aspect of mentorship, which is actually talking about you walking, having a life journey walk with somebody, bringing them to the level of expertise, that is being largely lost in the church. So what we now have is what? Classes that you go to, and maybe get a certificate at, you know, being to a discipleship class. You know, in some churches, except you've gone through the discipleship class, you will not be accepted into membership. Now, you get my gist?
Yes, yes.
So now it goes, it's not being taken away from the practical walks of life to a classroom kind of thing, a program-based, you know, thing. But when we go back to the original thing, when we look at the life of Jesus, then we'll be able to understand what mentoring really is. Because he mentored his disciples, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Yes.
Yes, he mentored his disciples. But let's go very quickly, because you haven't got that much time to waste. I'm sure you want to have it all in an articulated form. I also have done some notes. Sorry, it hasn't been copied. I'll make it available to our sister to, you know, so you can get it, you know, later on. Okay? So according to John, you know, Mallison, you know, he said that the word mentoring is a recent one, okay? That it is a dynamic relationship of trust in which one person enables another to maximize the grace of God in his or her life and service. So you can never attend this by classroom kind of stuff. You know, it has a sound biblical and theological basis with Jesus as the ultimate model, retaining all that is consistent with his life and teaching. Something she said earlier on during the time of her vision is that you are to walk the talk. Is that not it?
Yeah.
I kind of rephrased it. You walk your talk. You know, it's not a case of do as I say, but do as I do. In modeling, you have to live out your testimony. It's not a case of, well, I've read this book. Can you read it and see what it says? No. Look at it. See it in me. Hallelujah. And mentoring has a lot to do with watching over one another in love. And that is why John Wesley, the father of the Methodist, you know, movement, you know, in one of their general rules, you know, which was released in 1743, has it there. Watch over one another in love. Hello? Watch over one another in love. Now, have you wondered why we have so many programs today? Big crusades, big programs that people attend, and the invitation is given for people to receive Jesus. Hundreds and thousands of people come out, but how many of them remain? Hello? How many of them remain? What sort of discipling do we do today? We just give them some tracts, take their names and fund them occasionally, if at all we fund them. Is that right? You have programs and young people are so excited and they come for it. I say, well, that really looks cool. You know, I comment about their own looks, but what about their own spirituality? What about that journey that you set before them? You know, we'll move away from watching over one another in love. Do you know why we move away from it? Because it's costly. Yeah? It's costly. Mentoring is costly. For you to be a disciple, it's costly, isn't it? So for you to be a discipler, it's even a bit more costly. Is that not so?
Yes, sir.
I don't mean to scare you, but I must tell you the truth. Okay? Because as a mentor, you are meant to tell your proteges the truth. Okay? You should always tell the truth. So if you're going to be a mentor, be prepared to spend and be spent. Is that right? Just like being a parent. You can't be a part-time parent. Okay? So it's a full-time, you know, work. So, and the next thing is that it is part of the fabric of life. Mentoring is part of the fabric of life. I'll give you the most popular form of mentoring we have today. It's called parenting. It's called parenting. But unfortunately, we have so many absent parents today. You know, there's a difference from being a father by, you know, giving life to somebody and parenting the person. Quite often we have people today that give birth to children and leave somebody else to parent them for them. That is not your portion in Jesus' name. It's part of the fabric of life. Look at, you know, the case of the apprentice. Yes? I'm not talking about the one of Alan Sugar. Okay, on the television. Not that one. You know, but where you have the artisan, we have the craftsman with the apprentice. The young people that work with them, and as they learn, they run errands for them, don't they?
Yes.
They bring this tool, they bring this hammer, they bring this chisel, and they watch over the master artisan doing the thing. Is that correct?
Right.
Now, the master artisan is doing the very difficult things and then gives the artisan, the young man, the things to just polish and do it right. Is that correct?
Yes.
After a while, they begin to trust them with some, you know, more intricate tools. Is that correct?
Yes.
And that is mentoring. Now, what is the real difference now between mentoring and discipling? Back to where we started off, you know, originally. The aspect, what makes mentoring different from discipling today is the aspect of expertise. The element of expertise. Because for you to be a mentor, you are assuming that you have at least one, you are at least one step ahead of your proteges. So, you know, if you go to a lot of places where they talk about mentoring, they use, especially in the English circle, they talk about mentees, yeah? Mentor, mentees. Huh? The original word is protege. There's no word in English for, you know, for that. It's a French word. But you know the French-English rivalry? You know, I think that's why they're coming up with the word mentees. It's not in the dictionary anywhere yet, but it's becoming a bit popular. Maybe when the dictionary is reviewed, you know, we'll have it there. So when I use the word, you know, protege, that's what I actually mean. That's the original word. Okay, that's like you have your word fiance and fiancé, right? They are French things, huh? Okay, so that's really the thing. So when you talk about mentor, there's an assumption that you have some form of expertise. The artisan has an expertise. The carpenter, the bricklayer, right? They have some form of expertise that they're bringing somebody to learn, right? Now, if you look at, maybe if you go back, for those of you who are from Nigeria, if you're not, we can have some lectures on Nigeria today, especially about the Igbo guys, the Igbo trader man. You know, you get an Igbo trader, scarcely do you see him trading on his own. Okay? He always has some other guys trading with him, some young people working with him. They are learning the trade. After a few years, That young man starts off his own business. Now they can have shops on the same street. Okay? And you come to his shop to buy something. He said, well, I don't have this. Let me check our other shop. Yeah. It's not his own. Yeah. It's somebody in the network. So you can never go to an evil man's shop and not find what you want. Because he always has something. That mentorship is there, and they've created some connections, some networks. You get that? So they are learning under that man that they call Oga. Okay, the master tradesman.
Yeah.
You get the gist. So there's some form of expertise. So if we are going to be mentoring people in the faith, it must be people that mature in faith. If you remember one of the laws of leadership, one of the laws of leadership is the law of the seal. That you could never lead anybody beyond the level that you have grown. You understand that? Okay? So your leadership in church, you as a church will not grow corporately. Corporately will not go beyond the level of your leaders. So for you to grow, your leaders have to keep growing. So they have some form of expertise, be it that of discerning the word, being able to apply the word, you know, have character, have the image of Christ in them, that you who are coming behind need to emulate. You get the point now? So it's beyond the classroom thing. So that's a bit of the difference between discipling and mentoring. But we need to rediscover the original discipleship as we have it in scriptures. So that we'll not be having this dichotomy of disciple and, you know, a mentor. Okay? So we all can be the same thing. Another word for it is coaching. Being a coach. You are a coach because you know something. You're training somebody. You're equipping them and you're shaping them. You're not just imparting knowledge. You're also shaping their character and actually deciding their destiny. So we must be in a position where we're able to share values, you know, and we are very open, you know, and accountable in our relationship with people. Okay. And I said Jesus is our model. It's our model. If you look at how he interacted with his disciples, you know, and the instructions he gave to us in the scriptures, a lot of one another, isn't it?
Yes.
He said, when you love one another, the world will know that you are my disciples indeed. Isn't it? And when you gather together in my name, is that not so?
Yes,
there are lots of those kind of instances. And so mentoring is about what? Relationship. We get the gist?
Yes, sir.
It's about relationship. It's relationship. Sharing our lives together as a community of faith. As a community of faith. Why mentoring? Why do we need to talk about mentoring? Number one, to instill values in our prodigies. To instill values in our mentees. Eh? If I may use that word. Okay? To instill values in them. Look at our young people today. There's something that Sister Rotti said earlier on. That you watch the television, a lot of times you see black people there. What are they doing? They're like servants. They are doing, you know, playing the menial in a kind of role. Or if there's going to be a bad guy, a criminal, that person is going to pay. Right? Now, who do you blame for? From, you know, our children deriving a lot of their values from the television or from movies. Who do you blame for that? It's the parents, not the movie directors or the producers. Where are the parents? We have to take responsibility, both as a family and as a church. We've got to take responsibility for our young ones. We are now in a society or in a generation where a lot of children know the price of everything but the value of nothing. Where do they derive their values from? Keep praying for me. There's a book I'm writing at the moment, you know, on values, on Christian values, about, you know, teaching values. What those values are. I found about 48 of them in the Bible. You know. And each and every one of us as individuals and as families and as churches need to establish what we call core values. They are values that you need, that you should be prepared to go to war to defend at any time. And a lot of times we'll fight over things we shouldn't even fight over. We'll waste our time on things we shouldn't waste our time on. You know? We should major on the majors. Amen. We need to instill values in our young people. Now, there's an assumption here, friends, that if you are going to be instilling values in your young people, the assumption there is that you already possess those values. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 to 7 says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Is that right? And it says, and let this word, that is verse 6, and let this word which I command you this day be in your heart. And then verse 7, teach them diligently unto your children. So you yourself must have living faith resident in you if you're going to communicate living faith to your young ones. To instill values. Number 2, to develop their leadership skills. To develop their leadership skills. There's so much need for leadership in our society today. There's a crisis of leadership in the society today. Our young people need to learn and develop their leadership skills, which is actually needed in rearing a family. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, how many parents are here? Can you just wave your hands? Praise God. How many of you went to university to learn parenting? You know? Why often you parent the way you were parented, isn't it? We'll leave that for another day. But you need a lot of leadership skill to be successful in parenting. You need to manage your finances, isn't it? You know, sometimes you're a taxi driver. You wear a lot of hats. You're a cook, a taxi driver. You know what I mean by being a taxi driver as a parent? You know, and so much that goes with it. You know, all the timekeeping. And it's needed in corporate leadership as well. Or even in political leadership. Look at what our politicians tell us today. Oh, that your private life should not infringe on your public life. But is that what the Bible tells us? No, let's go back to basics, as John Major said. Yeah, charity begins at home. That's cool. The light that shines forth shines brightest at home, isn't it? Okay. And I said to people that there's nothing across the sea that makes you a missionary. You know, it's either you're a missionary at home or you are not one. Boarding a boat and crossing the sea will not make you a missionary. So let's get that straight. And our children have great leadership gifts. They have great leadership gifts. So am I obstructing you?
Yes.
They have great leadership gifts, and it's for us to nurture those gifts. It's for us to nurture it. There is something a young man said called Josh Lee. He says that the biggest problem we have is example adults show kids today. We got to help our young ones discover the leadership skills that they have and help them to grow in that. We have to open their minds to greater possibilities. To greater possibilities. What does this really mean? We've got to envision them. We've got to envision our young ones. Don't be somebody who talks negative. You're not somebody who is always looking behind. You know, I said to people, friends, you know, people talk about retirement, planning for their retirement. I'm not planning for my retirement. You know why? Because in my old age, I'll be discovering and climbing new mountains.
Amen.
Amen. We've got to be people of vision. And the thing is that without vision, you cannot have pursuit. You can only pursue what you see. And we've got to envision our young ones. Give them a hope for the future. And let them not think that it's only on the football field they can make money and be somebody. Amen? So we've got to open their minds to greater possibilities of who they can be. So this calls on us to stop looking at our young people, you know, as they are now, but to begin to look at them as who they could be. But we cannot do that except we are people that know and own God's vision for them. You know? And if we read Judges chapter 13, that will give us some clue as to what I'm talking about. Judges chapter 13. That's the story of Samson, Manoah's family. Remember them? Okay. So we need to open their minds to greater possibilities. And we need to increase their self-image through our willingness to invest time to increase their self-image. One of the crises of this generation is that of low self-esteem. Many young people look at themselves and they don't like what they see. We need to help them discover who they are in the Lord. Hallelujah. And we need to counsel them on life's critical issues. Oh, I love this one. To counsel them on life's critical issues. You know, what this simply tells me is this. That as mentors, we should be prepared to deal with difficult situations. If you are somebody who is not yet ready to deal with real hardcore issues in life, then you are not ready to mentor. There are issues in life, some of them very controversial. Now, may I ask even this question? When you are confronted with controversial issues, what do you do? Pretend it's not there and it will go away, wouldn't it?
No way.
Or take a partisan approach, you and us, them and us. Huh? That's another option. But I tell you a better option. Develop a Christian mind. Have the mind of Christ in that situation. You know the popular WWJD, what will Jesus do? After we wear that bracelet, we shouldn't be wearing it on our arms, we should be wearing it in our hearts. What will Jesus do is there in scriptures. If it's not clear to you, the Holy Spirit will guide you. All we need to do is to obey. And that leads me to fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? What is fruit of the Spirit? If you talk about fruit of Sister Ronke, that means fruit that comes out of Sister Ronke's work, isn't it? So, is that right? So if you talk about fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that comes out of the workings of the Holy Spirit. How do we bear fruit of the Spirit? We bear fruit of the Spirit by being obedient to the Spirit of God. So when we obey Him, we allow Him to work in our lives, and as He works in our lives, He produces fruit, and we call it fruit of the Spirit. And what kind of fruit does He produce? The image of Christ, the outworking of the character of Christ in the believer is what I call fruit of the Spirit. So when it comes to critical life issues, we have to allow the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we have to submit to authority. You know, you cannot lead except you know how to be led. Amen. So let's get that. Because this will be demanded of us by our young people. And in fact, integrity demands that too, isn't it? That's the hallmark of integrity. So what's the next thing? To encourage service and giving. To encourage service and a giving mentality. Service and a giving mentality. You can only model this. You don't teach it. You model it. I know children and our young people, all of them, all together, learn most through imitation. Is that so? Hello?
Hi.
Now, you remember bending like Beckham? Hello? We are in Manchester, yeah?
Yes.
And I think Man U is playing today. Because I think on the train I saw some kind of Man U people with their whatever thing they're wearing. You know, bend it like Beckham. Both people that have only one leg want to bend it like Beckham. And people who don't know what football looks like all want to bend it like Beckham because he scored a fantastic goal with bend it. Is that not so? So you see it modeled and then you want to imitate it. You want to copy it. Through mentoring, we want to decrease self-centeredness. Don't we have enough of it in the world today?
Yes, sir.
Now, can I tell you this? Self-centeredness is a natural response of human beings.
Yes,
children are born self-centered. Look at a child. Give that one something. And ask, can I have a little of it? No. It's mine, isn't it?
Yeah.
You can have a house full of 1,000,000 toys, yet they think it will not go around. They want to hoard everything to themselves. And do you think people outgrow it? No, nobody outgrows self-centeredness. And many, many parents are self-centered. In fact, some of our cultures actually reinforce it. Where you cook at home, the man has to be served first before the children eat. Hello? No, did I say that? No, I didn't say that. You didn't hear me say that. Okay. Let's move on very quickly. So we want to decrease self-centeredness. And how do you decrease self-centeredness? By reaching out to other people. So as you are making yourself available to others and giving to them, you are saying something to them. To do what? To do the same to somebody else. Remember the young rich ruler, the lawyer who questioned Jesus, how will I receive eternal life? And Jesus gave the parable of the good Samaritan. Remember that?
Yes.
Then at the end, Jesus asked him, who among your three is a neighbor? The man said what? The third man, the Samaritan. Isn't it?
Yes.
And what did Jesus say to him? Go and
do likewise.
And that's what mentoring is. You want to reproduce yourself. Okay? Yeah? To strengthen relationship. Strengthen your relationship. Your own relationship with the young ones. And the truth is that when you successfully mentor somebody, it's a stamp that has been done for life. Right? It's a stamp for life. So you're strengthening your relationship with the young ones, and you're also equipping them to have strong relationships later. So these are some of the reasons why we mentor. Okay? And also to obey scriptural commands. To obey scriptural commands. To obey scriptural commands. In fact, you can take that Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 3, take it even up to verse 4, where it even tells us to do what? Not to provoke our young ones, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, we need to do that. And we need to increase the value of our life by living a legacy. By living a legacy. Now, many of us are more concerned with inheritance. I'll tell you something that is better. It's called a legacy. An inheritance is what you leave for somebody. A legacy is what you leave in somebody. You know, your inheritance can be taken away from you. But a legacy can never be taken away from you because it's in you. The legacy we're talking about are values. The values that really defines who you are. You know? And those legacies, those values, those are things that shape character. That equip you on how you make your decisions. You know? How life has been modeled for you. The kind of vision with which you have been envisioned. You know, those things that you have received, those life-shaping things that you have received, and passing those on to people, leaving a legacy. You know, you increase your own value by leaving a legacy. Now, there was a man in the Bible called Methuselah. Hello? That is one person I never want to be like. You know why? He lived how long? What was the testimony of him in the Bible? He lived 900 and he died. Hello? Good gracious. Is that all he could do with 963? 969, is that all he could do? Just live and die. That's a tragedy, you know? I don't want that kind of testimony. I would rather live for 9 years and be gone. Like what happened to my daughter. Okay? Who took ill at when she was 9 and she passed away. She died. But the thing is that by the time she was 9 years of age, she had left such a mark in the lives of people she had related with. You get my gist? In school, she left a lot of mark. In the church, in the family, her life was such a testimony. And it was such that was to be celebrated. But God was gracious to know that God raised her back to life. Amen. I mean, some of you are aware of that. You're looking around and wondering, did she come back to life? She came back to life. Praise God. But I remember that day that she passed away. And I remember when the Lord showed me, played her life back and showed me, she'd been with him and what was going on, there in heaven with the Lord. I just could not help but to sing God's praise and celebrate her life. So when the Lord raised her back to us, it was God, thank you. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
She lived 9 and made a mark. Methuselah lived 969 and died. Praise the Lord. So let's move on very quickly. We want to mentor our children because of the needs in the world in which they live. And I said there is what? Leadership crisis in the world. And Josh Lee has said that the biggest problem, that the young people have is the example adults are showing to children today. That's the biggest problem they have. That's how old he was when he made that, when he sent in that letter, to the Chicago Times. And what are the other reasons why we should mentor? To give them a head start. I love this. The Bible says that a child left to himself does what? Brings his mother shame. We want to mentor our children. We want to train them and equip them to give them a head start. Now, let me explain this way. Is there anybody here that grew up having a very close relationship with people much older than them? Anybody here in this room who grew up, when you were growing up, you had a close relationship with people much older than you? Maybe as a child. If you did, you will have matured quicker than your mates.
Yeah.
Anybody knows what I'm talking about here?
Yes,
so having that sort of relationship has given you a head start. Let me give you another one. I'm sure you will not like this one. Those of you that, when you were growing up, you will like this one if you're in that category, but you will not like it if you're not in that one. When you are growing up, your parents made you do a lot of chores, household chores, and you used to grumble and complain. And your siblings seemed not to reject you. Those bulldogs you have at home. And they wouldn't do it. But you are the one that seemed to be doing it, begrudgingly, but you did it anyhow. Now you are enjoying it. Because you did it. Now you look at mom and say, Mom, I thank you that you didn't give up on me. Dad, thank you. I remember putting my hand around my dad, my old dad. I said, Daddy, I really thank you for some of those days, And I said that to my mom as well. Guess what they did? They looked at me with a good smile on their own faces. That's fulfilling, isn't it? What does this tell me? Some of these young ones, when you be pushing them, they may not like you for it. As a mentor, you should be a friend. Okay? But sometimes, hang your friendship on a peg somewhere and be somebody that they can come back to later in life and say, thank you. Amen? Give them a head start. And mentoring our young ones helps them not to miss reaching their potential. The graveyard is the richest place in the world. Do you know why the graveyard is the richest place in the world? Because that is where a lot of abilities and talents are buried. Unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled potentials are buried. That which you have, pass it on to somebody else. That's what mentoring is about. Elijah passed on to Elisha. Is that correct?
Yes.
But Elisha went to the grave with his own because Gehazi blew it.
That's right.
And did he perish like that? No. Even when he was dead, bones, just his dry bones were left in the grave. The anointing was still there. When a young man dead in battle was put in there, what happened? He came back alive. Imagine what would have happened if that had been passed on to somebody else. That ministry of miracles will have continued. Don't go to the grave with your own. And children are hungry for an adult mentor. Our young people are hungry for mentors. Now, do you know why a lot of young people buy posters of musicians, of pop stars and footballers and rock stars and film stars? You know why they buy and put them on the wall? Because they are looking for somebody to look up to. They are looking for others to look up to. And it's an innate need. And you never outgrow it. Even you as adults, we see somebody doing something that you like to do that you haven't been able to do. What happens? You really wish that you can do that thing. Isn't it? It's never something that goes away. It never goes away. Now, I'm sure most of you are from Redeemed Church. Is that correct? Now, when you listen to even some of your pastors, they preach like Adeboye, isn't it? Don't they? Or even the Deeper Life one. You have to be able to see the picture to know that it's not Pastor Kumuyi who is preaching. Is that not so? Something rubs off on you. It's not necessarily you imitating. When you've been under the anointing of somebody, it rubs off on you. Is that not so? And some of you already have picked up some of the mannerisms of your pastor, if you've been long enough with him. Not those of you that hop in and out. Not the kangaroos, but the ones who really... You understand? The members I'm talking about, not the participants. You know they are participants.
Yes, sir.
And not members. I'm talking about members. Praise God. Okay. Now, and for them to become influencers, rather than to be influenced, to influence and not to be
influenced.
For them to influence and not to be influenced. Do you get the thing?
Yes, sir.
Now, you know the difference between a portrait and a mirror? I want my children to be portraits and not mirrors. What do mirrors do? Mirrors simply reflect whatever you put before it. Many of our young people today are simply reflecting the values of the society they live in. But a portrait tells its own story. A portrait has its own message. And my children are a gift to this generation. And they have a message to this generation. Hallelujah. So my children will be portraits. And the people I mentor will be portraits and not mirrors. And my young ones will not be frogs in the kettle. You know, you can boil a frog to death in the kettle. Put it in the cold water in the kettle. It's happy there, isn't it? I may even sing some songs for you. And then do what? Gradually turn the heat on just a little and let it be warming up. The frog will not know until it's cooked to death. Hello? Don't try this at home. Because some of you are looking at me now. Praise the Lord. And that is the truth. Okay? And I would rather my children be the kettle than be the frog. Amen? Now, who can tell me the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? A thermometer reads the temperature, but a thermostat sets the temperature. Hallelujah! Now, which one do you want your children to be?
Thermostat.
I want my children to be thermostat and not thermometers. And this is what we want to accomplish through mentoring. Amen? Okay. And our generation, the generation of our children's generation, our young people, is primed to make a difference. It's primed to make a difference. I remember the first day, and in fact, each time I've actually walked into the House of Lords or House of Parliament. And but I remember the very first day I walked into the place, beautiful, beautiful. You know what I did? I began to claim the seats. I said, this one for my son, this one for my wife. You know? Hello? Psalm 127 says something. Huh?
Yes.
In verse 4. It says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of life. And they will not be ashamed.
Yes.
When they meet the enemies at the gate.
Yes.
When you talk about the gate, it's not the gate to the entrance of your house. The gate is the place where decisions are made. It's the place of influence. The place, the seat of power. The place of authority. And my children will operate there in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that is what we want to do. That's what we want to do. That's exactly what we want to accomplish. That is why we are mentoring our young ones. He said, because we are at a critical point in history. We need to mentor our young ones because we are at a critical point in history. We're at a critical point in history. What do I mean by being a critical point in history? Listen, friends, whether you like it or not, Jesus is coming soon. Hello?
Hi.
There's something Jesus said that frightened me and sent me on my knees. He said, when I come back, will I find faith in the world? I said, Lord, if you don't find it anywhere, you'll find it in my lineage. Not only in me, but in my lineage. And the generation we are in now, this period we are in now, is such a pressured one. It's such a pressurized one. We need to be able to raise up young people that are able to stand the heat of these times. John Maxwell said, our world needs leaders who know the way, go the way, and show the way. It's not enough for you to go the way, but are you able to show the way? Show the way. Show the way. Same also, Neil Postman said, our children are the living messages we send into a time we will not see. But there's a sting in the tail here. There may be a message we send into a time we will not see. But our values, and I say this, your children may not inherit your looks, they may not inherit your intelligence, but they will inherit your values. And your values will one day come back home to you through the life of your children. And when your values come back home to you one that day, they will not rest in your back garden. They will rest in your front garden. We must strive to leave a living legacy as we daily invest our lives in our children. We must do this. And what does it say to us? Mentoring is an ongoing thing. Especially for you parents mentoring your own children. Who better to mentor your children than you yourself, the parent? Okay? But you will be mentoring others who are not your own children. Because our mandate is to the whole world, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Two facts that mentors have to face. And I'm sure this will be very comforting, you know, for you. One of them is that you cannot lead people any further than you have grown yourself. I think I've already explained this.
Yes.
You teach what you know, you reproduce what you are. Simple. And John Maxwell also said this for us, that leaders must be close enough to relate to others, but far enough ahead to motivate them. So in mentorship, you should be close enough to the people you are mentoring to relate enough with them. Close enough with them. But you must be what? Far ahead enough of them to motivate them. Now, there are different levels of mentoring. There are different types of mentoring. You have the type that you can actually have somebody that you need to motivate and encourage each other. Isn't it? You have that sort. Where colleagues are just kind of doing kind of thing. That sort of thing. But the one we are talking about here is the one, I guess that's why we're here, because we are talking about mentoring our young ones, isn't it? You should be close enough to them to relate to them, but you must be far ahead of them enough to be able to motivate them. If you are a reacher and a stretcher, you will encourage them to be goal-getters, isn't it? No one is perfect. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That is wonderful, isn't it? That is really encouraging, especially for me. You know, I'm not perfect. So don't think you have to be perfect to be able to be a mentor. So we all can mentor, amen?
Amen.
That's good news. Good news, fantastic news. You know? But Stephen tells us that we must be a yardstick of quality. We must be a yardstick of quality. Why is that necessary? Because there are too many people today that are not used to the environment where excellence is expected. What am I talking about here? Friends, there is too much mediocrity in this world. Too much substandard performance. Too much mediocrity. You know the meaning of mediocrity? It's actually taken from Latin. It's a Latin word. It means being in the middle of a rocky place. Or you say in the middle of a mountain. That's not a place to be. Be at the top of the mountain. Not in the middle of a rocky place, rough, you know, stones falling and such a dangerous place. Move away from there. Let's give up. Let's do away with mediocrity and set good standards for our children. Now, how many kinds of times do we have in this life, in this world? Time is time. There should be no African time, Manchester time, Birmingham time. We should have time. And our time is where? In God's hands. So we should have God's time. Amen. Let's do away with mediocrity. Let's do away with it. I love this one. John Crosby. Brilliant. Brilliant guy. In fact, this really sums up for us who a mentor is. Say, a mentor is a brain to pick, a shoulder to cry on, and a kick in the seat of the pants. You know what that means? A mentor is a brain to pick. In other words, it should be somebody that they can seek counsel from. Okay? It should be somebody that your protégés, your mentees, should be able to seek counsel from. And you be a comforter. Somebody is able to comfort them. When I say comforter here, it's not... Is that okay? There was a man who was crying, was so overwhelmed. Okay? Really overwhelmed, was crying at home with a baby. You know what the baby did? The baby took out the comfort and put it in the baby's mother's car. You know the baby she saw? Put that one in the mother's mouth. After when the baby cries, that's what the mom does. It's not that kind of comfort I'm talking about. Or the one that happened to my brother-in-law in Nigeria. He had taken 2 million naira to go and change, you know, to foreign currency. Left it in the car, went back. By the time he came back to the car, the money was gone. He got back to the house and was so distressed. And the little daughter said, "Daddy, what's the matter?" He said, "All my money, the money I just got now, I just got to change. Everything is gone, 2 million naira." Said, "Daddy, don't cry, you here. Sit down and watch television, you here." Don't cry, you hear? Sit down and watch television. It's not that kind of comfort that we are talking about here. Being a shoulder to cry on is being available, being there for them, and also being able to share your own life experiences. No? Shoulder to cry on is not giving them handkerchiefs or tissues to use to wipe their own eyes. And be prepared to be a kick. Yes? On the seat of the pants. In other words, be a kick on their backside. You know, sometimes they just want to relax and just say, you know, want to be cool, you know, and wear their trousers and drop it and be walking as if they have a ball on their backside. You know? And be careful, just be prepared to be a kick on the backside. In other words, be prepared to push them, move them out of their comfort zone. Remember the eagle and the eaglet? Huh? The eagle at some point have to get the eaglet out to fly.
That's right.
Is that right? You know how the eagles make their nest? They do some very nice things. They start off with thorns. They put leaves and very soft cushions and all those kind of, you know, material on top, and they lay their eggs. The thing hatches. They keep feeding the eaglet. Yes? It gets to a point where the eaglet now needs to go and fly and fend for itself. But the eaglet is used to being fed. Huh? Now, how many of you want to be going to your work, especially in this kind of weather? Well, you know that money is being wired into your account, whether you work or not, wouldn't you?
Yes.
You got to get up and walk, my friends. Now listen. Now the eaglet is so used to being fed. Who refuse to go out? Wouldn't you refuse if you are the one? You know what the mama eagle does? He plucks off all the soft cushions, and the eaglet is exposed to the thorns. And he has no choice but to do what?
Fly.
And we need to do that too for our young ones. So when we talk about mentorship, don't come here being deceived, thinking that it's just to be a, you know, a kind of good party and looking cool. They look at you and say, man, you cool, man. Ooh. Yeah, be that, but a lot more is needed. Will we be exercising positive influence on our own young ones if we do these six things? One, we must help them to know themselves. Okay? You know, I say we'll be exercising, you know, a positive influence if we help them to do these things, to know themselves. When they know themselves, I mean, you can only begin to manage yourself when you really know yourself. Isn't it? That's when you'll be able to have what is called self-government. Another word for self-government is self-control. Okay? Know yourself. Know your limits. Know your abilities. Know your potentials. Know what you can and cannot do. You help them to develop their gifts and not to lie dormant. And development of gifts sometimes doesn't come easy. Okay? It can be quite tasking. And that's what makes a lot of people so lazy. You know, and that's why, you know, it's been said that when you tell a poor man what it takes to become rich, they say, hey, you can have it. Right? They remain in their comfort zone. You know, and help them to find their passion. Let them stop living under the shadow of people. Find their own passion. Pursue your passion. You know, you can be so good in pursuing your passion. You know, you enjoy it. You're not frustrated. You know, some of us are doing the jobs we are doing today because we have to eat. Isn't it? Hello?
Hi, Pastor.
Is that not true?
Very true.
May God deliver you from that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
When you apply yourself to your passion, you can enjoy what you are doing so much, and people can even pay you for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ask the footballers, how did they start playing football? It was their passion. Isn't it? Little boys playing. When they started playing football, they never thought they would be earning $150,000 a week. It was their passion. And do you know that even if you don't pay them, they will still play it. Hello? Some of us don't even have room to pursue our own passion because you're occupied with 3-4 jobs. The Lord will deliver us. Amen?
Amen?
Okay? Let them develop their gifts. You know, find their passion and value people. You cannot be enriched by people except you value people. And they must learn to persevere. Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says what? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. And the Bible tells us too that for those who overcome, they are the ones who will do what? Receive the crown of life. Isn't it? Is it for the people that started the race? No. But the ones who overcome. And we must challenge them to pursue excellence. Excellence. Now, I've heard this thing. Oh, black people here, they don't get good jobs. They don't go this way. If you're a black person, this one. It's not true. Hello? It is not true. The thing is that, have you pursued excellence? If you are a person of excellence, and one day you tell your boss that you want to leave, you know what? They say, come, sit down. Let's talk. What do you want? Hello?
Hi.
Now, you know that contract you first signed? That one will be set aside. And you negotiate a new one. Make yourself wanted. Make yourself to be needed.
Yes,
be skillful. Apply yourself diligently in what you are doing. What I'm saying to you has happened to me. Not in Nigeria, here in the UK. I was not always full time in the ministry when I came, you know, since I've been in the UK. No. And a friend, in London, where he was working, he was paid 50,000, per annum. And another company wanted to take him. You know what? Those other ones, the other company that wanted to take him, we are going to be paying him 80. Where he was working, the company quickly renegotiated his own things. Match what those ones were going to be paying him, and with the other benefits that he got, came up to 120. How did that happen? Because he was a person of excellence. Wherever we are, we can be such people. Amen. Pursue excellence. Now, how can we stay relevant to the people we are mentoring? There are seven ways we can stay relevant, to them. One, become a student of the culture. Become a student of the culture in which those young people are growing up. Many of us get so bamboozled by the things we see. And sometimes you want to talk to these young ones, they say, you don't really understand. Who have heard that language spoken to them before? You've heard it, or maybe you've not been relating with them. If you've been relating, you will have heard it. They say, you don't understand. Be a student of that culture. And now, listen, friends, I'm not just talking about the culture or where the children, those young people are growing in. I'm not talking about just youth culture. I'm talking about even the culture or the society you are living in. Don't be cocooned amongst a little group of people. Be aware of the people you are amongst whom you are living. I was ministering in Ireland some time ago, and the worship leader there in a Redeemed Church, the worship leader there was upset, and they started grumbling and complaining to me. Oh, that the pastor is complaining, is not happy, with them, that they are singing Yoruba. I said, Yoro what? Where are you? He said, in Ireland. I said, you are singing Yoro. Say it again. Complain. Their own understanding is that because the pastor is not a Yoruba man, I said, something is wrong with you. You complain that the Irish don't come. So they come and you'll be singing to them the one you dance like that. What are you talking about? I said, sing Irish songs. They're asking me, do they have songs? I said, you don't know. Me that live in London have to be teaching them Irish songs. To sing. Get used to the people you're living in. Learn their culture. Get involved. Learn to distinguish between what is cultural and what is timeless. In other words, be able to distinguish between cultural things and scriptural things. A lot of us mix our culture with scriptures or confuse scriptures with our culture. No. No. There are certain things that are cultural that in themselves may not be bad. They may be helpful and may actually help you with the communication of the gospel. But don't confuse them with scriptural things or timeless values. You get that? Don't confuse them one bit. Look for redemptive analogies. And the same is very similar to number two. Look for redemptive analogies. Pictures of truth that come out of the culture. There is always something in every culture with which you can relate, with which you can plug into and bring people to God and help them to discover Christ. He always lives himself a testimony. Amen. Create leadership gymnasium. Now, what do you do in a gymnasium? You exercise, isn't it? Hello? You pump up your muscle. Is that correct? So provide, a leadership gymnasium. Find ways of helping them, of translating the good thoughts into practice. The good things that they are learning, find ways of helping them to put it into practice. That's simply what that means. If you're always finding ways of helping young people to put into practice the good values that they're learning, they will always stick close to you. Now, think about this even for your own self. People who have been helping you, teaching you things, and helping you to discover the real values of those truths, what happens? You value them so much, don't you? And you want to always hang around them. Is that not so? Hello?
Hi.
That's true, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Then communicate from their world. Communicate from their world. When you learn their culture, you learn their way of life, you hear them and be able to communicate from their own world. You have to always reach people where they are before you can take them to where you want to take them to. Is that clear?
Yes.
Very important point there. Never assume that what yesterday should work today. No. It's not a case of as it was in the beginning, so it's now and forever shall be. No. Be dynamic, be creative, and be able to adapt to changes. Measure success by connection, not control. You get that? How connected are you? I say you must touch a heart before you ask for a hand. You know, when you touch a child's own heart, you'll be able to lead them to wherever you want to lead them to. You'll be able, I mean, they will freely give you their support. They will freely give you their trust, which you have to earn anyway. Touch their heart. Touch their heart. And they will, you know, let you, you know, lead them on. Remember I said something about helping them to discover their self-image?
Yes.
Is that right? So now we'll look at something to do with, you know, self-esteem. I'll be very, very quick, you know, on this. Self-esteem. So it's hard to rise above the pictures planted in our heads as children. And there are people, and I will not be surprised. In fact, I will actually expect that there will be people in this room, in this hall, who are still struggling with some images that were sown, planted in your own heads when you were children growing up. You might have been told that you are a nobody, that you are too slow, you are this, you are that, you are that. And you are still struggling to overcome those images. Right? And some people are still carrying the baggage of their own life, struggling with it, even into their own marital life. So self-esteem can be caught. It can be caught. So when parents are stretchers and reachers, their children usually are not afraid of challenges. Is that not true? They're not afraid of challenges. They are used to it. They've seen it modeled for them. A young child, a fourth child in a family of four, okay, four children. The first three have gone on, you know, to grammar schools and even to university, reading, I mean, studying and doing some good things. And the young one, the last one now, I mean, the parents started, had a way, which the same kind of thing which I did in my own home with my children, where you motivate them, you give them stuff, you know, to do, and you reward them, yeah? And then you establish a standard. Is that right? The ones coming behind easily follow. So when this youngest one came along, was expecting to be rewarded for certain achievements, and said, look, the others have gone, you better follow, you're getting nothing, my friend. Get on with your work. You get my gist? Because it's already been modeled. The standard has already been set. So you go for it. You go for it. You know, but when parents, you know, when children see parents as, you know, couch slouches, you know, rot huggers. You know what rot huggers are? It's not your portion, amen? You know, and they are poor stress managers. They will always opt for the comfort zone. They will. They won't want to try. They just, it's easy. And they will have had enough excuses not to try, because the parents will have been providing them plenty of excuses. Is that not so? So we want to be able to build up the self-esteem of our own children. In other words, the first part, when I say it can be caught, is what? Modeling. To model the life. Now we are talking about saying that self-esteem can be caught. I mean, sorry, it can be taught. We can teach our children self-esteem by teaching them to think right. To think right. To think right. The scripture tells us that as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think, your own thoughts is really who you are. If you want to really know who you are, forget about what you're seeing on the mirror. Go into the library of your thoughts and you discover your real you. That's where you discover your real you. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Okay? And Philippians 4:8 tells us the kind of thoughts we should be thinking of. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. We should do what? Think on those things. Those are the things we should think of. Not stop, stop, look, stop worrying. That's this Philippians 4, if you pick it up from verse 6, that's where it says what? You should be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you should make your
request.
And then what does verse 7 say? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will do what? And then he goes to verse 8 and says, look, instead of you worrying about things, think about these good things. Think about things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report. So when we do these things, change their own thinking. Okay? We can teach our children to have good self-esteem by changing their own thinking. Now, self-esteem is self-discovery. It's self-discovery. I say it's a belief in one's self and one's abilities, self-respect and self-worth. But the truth is this, the origin of your self-esteem or your sense of self-worth is always external to yourself. It's always external to yourself. The company you keep will shape your self-image. What is your reference point? Your friends, your family, all those. But thank God that Jesus is our final reference point. And when we come into that, discovering who we are in Him, in the Lord, then we'll have a proper self, you know, esteem. So self-esteem and self-discovery implies an ongoing awareness and development, you know, of one's true what? Potential, character, and motives. And motives. So the presumption is that each person is a project in progress by his creator. When you know that your times are in God's own hands, and you know who you are in Him, it doesn't matter what people say about you. And you are settled in your own person, in the Lord. You have good self-esteem. You'll not be like a yo-yo. When you are praised, you are inflated. When nobody praises you or doesn't see what you're doing. Hey, this church, I keep cleaning. I keep doing this one. Nobody even seems to recognize what I'm doing. Hey, I won't even do it anymore until you are somebody who don't know who you are. Together, yes. I want to bring our young people into having a good, you know, self-image. I say believing God is the beginning of a healthy self-concept. So when we talk about mentoring our young ones, it's not about teaching them how to dress right. It's about bringing them into a healthy relationship with the Lord. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I wanted to say Pastor Ronke, in Jesus' name. Okay, yeah, well, thank you. In the mouth of one, two or three witnesses, everything is said. Okay, praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Okay, I said God wants our children to be achievers. To be achievers. And He's promised to be their learning partner. By even starting with that verse in James, if you lack wisdom, you should do what? Okay, He is there at all times. No leave, no transfer. The Lord is always there, you know, to help us and help our young ones to grow and become who the Lord will have them be. Amen. Okay. Now, I said the top 10 suggestions for mentoring. Shall we quickly look at that? Some suggestions. They are not laws, okay? Just suggestions. But you do well to adhere to them. One, pray frequently for your proteges. and be specific in your prayer. Oh God, bless Musa. Oh God, bless Philip. Bless Rose. No. Be specific in your prayer and pray frequently for them. Pray frequently for them. And try to make the sessions as interesting as you can. But remember, you are not there as an entertainer. Try to make it as interesting as possible, but don't be surprised if they don't communicate great excitement. Some of them would need several sessions to be able to warm up to you. And some are just naturally, you know, withdrawn kind of people. But make it as interesting as possible. If it's interesting, they will come back the next time. They will be able to attend the next session when, you know, you have with them. Read at least a week ahead. What am I talking about reading here? When you are going to be meeting with your mentors, hello, I believe you'll be having some things you want to discuss with them. Right? Some materials, some text, some scriptures, so whatever it is, the program you're going to be going through with them. Read at least a week ahead. The advantage of this is that it really helps you to fully internalize all that you're going to be sharing with them. You get that? And it gives you enough, you know, it gives you enough time to digest the material itself. So you're not just there reading out things to them. And it gives you opportunity to also be able to find real life examples that you can bring to bear to what you're going to be sharing with them. Okay? That is, this has to do with the aspect of your mentoring that has to do with some material, sharing some material. Exactly. It's not always the case, but when such is needed, then you're able to do that. Prepare in advance. Remember what I said? Excellence. Set an example of excellence and show it. You know, be there, practice it. Prepare in advance. I'm not be like a Sunday school teacher, you know, whose class I walked into one time, and they were telling their children some stories from the Bible. They didn't even know the story. And they were asking the children, then what happened again? What was the next thing? What followed? This one said, another child said, no, but that wasn't happened. No, don't do that. Or like the one telling the story of Jonah. See, and Jonah was thrown into the water, and Jonah was going there and was drowning, and a fish had swallowed Jonah. Oh no, Jonah swallowed the fish. And it doesn't matter, there was a swallow anyway. You know, I move on. No. It's not that kind. Exactly. Prepare in advance and know your stuff. Know it. Then pray about each mentoring session and pray during the session as well. It's not a hard thing to do. When I say pray during the session, it's not that you tell the person, let's take a prayer break. No. It can be like I'm teaching now, or I'm not really teaching, I'm just sharing. So as I'm doing what I'm doing now, I'm also praying for you. You get that? Okay, so pray about it before you go and pray during it that the Lord will help, you know, and really, you know, let the life of God be in that place. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, he that builds without the Lord building builds in. Praise the Lord. That's an example of being excited. Glory be to God. Let your prodigies discover as much as possible through questions and discussions. So your mentoring session should not be a time of you just telling them things, but let it be, you know, have what is called active learning sessions. Learning by discovery. They ask questions. You can even ask them questions. Create opportunities for them to explore. Okay? If your schedule requires missing a week, pick up from where you left off. But do as much as you can. Try as much as you can not to even miss sessions. Okay? Why am I talking about sessions? Hello?
Hi.
I should be excited that it's not going to be just once you're going to meet with them. Are you getting discouraged? Praise God. You have several sessions within several meetings. You can only be effective in mentoring. You can only be effective in modeling if you have frequent and long-term contact with the person you are mentoring. Okay? So, that is very important. A casual atmosphere is a good idea. It doesn't have to be formal at all times, depending on what you're doing. And remember, you can actually mentor more than one person at a time. Okay? So, a casual atmosphere is very ideal. It helps young people to really relax. Okay? Your time of meeting could vary that. In fact, it may even be helpful for you to actually vary that. But set it in advance and try to start on time. Punctuality is a strong leadership value. And can I say this about timekeeping? People talk about wasting time. Hello, I have good news for you. You cannot waste time. Nobody can waste time. Time is fixed. If you like drop dead, time still goes on. The only thing you waste is not time, but your life. You get that? So if somebody says value time, it means value your life. So strong, you know, punctuality is a strong leadership, you know, value. Let that be demonstrated, you know, in our own lives. Maintain confidentiality. This is very important, friends. Maintain confidentiality. Whatever is said to you, whatever you know, there are certain things that will come up during your mentoring sessions that is for your ears alone. And please forget about those holy gossips. You know what I call holy gossip? Hey, bro, I just want to share this with you so that you can just pray along, you know. You know those kind of holy gossip? Sometimes it's not even needed. Okay? Forget it. Maintain confidentiality. And if you are mentoring a group of people at a time, everybody in that group must sign up to that confidentiality code. What they hear during the mentoring session is not what they go and start spreading about. No recording with their mobile phones to be sharing with their friends or texting to their friends. Hello? You know the happy slappy? Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, please, confidentiality is so important. And I'll tell you something. Your whole mentoring scheme can fall flat on its face if one thing that has been said to you in confidence becomes the talk of the time. Exactly. However, there are certain things that will be said to you that may be said to you in confidence that may be needful for you to share with appropriate authorities. Not everybody. Exactly. With appropriate authorities. For example, there may be some child protection issues. You get my point? There may be some child protection issues.